We are continuing our study of James this morning, looking at chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. You'll find that text printed in your bulletin as well. Ben, during the affirmation of faith, gave a good synopsis of the tension that many of us may feel as we read a passage like this, especially if you've grown up in Protestant circles, churches that have come out of the Reformation, where we prize clarity of salvation that is in Christ alone, that's by grace alone, that's through faith alone. And so we experience some discomfort, and many through the history of the church have, as they've read passages like we're going to read this morning, where James emphasizes works in relation to what he describes as justification. We read earlier from the Westminster Confession of Faith. We, at times, in our affirmation of faith, will make use of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And one of the catechism questions asks, what is justification? And if you remember, the answer is that justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed or credited to us and received by faith alone. Yet here, as we'll read, and I just want to frame the difficulties that you might experience, again, James says a lot about works. How are we to understand this in view of the salvation that we say is completely by faith in the accomplished works of the Lord Jesus Christ? So we'll leave it at that for a moment. Let me read for us, and then you'll see in your order of worship, we'll respond together responsively using Romans 10, verse 17. Then I'll pray for us, and we'll look at God's word together. So James, chapter 2, starting in verse 14, going through the end of the chapter through verse 26. James asks, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Faith comes from hearing. Let's pray together. Lord our God, this too is your word that we need to hear in faith. And so we pray that we would, that as we hear by your spirit, you would increase our faith, that you would increase the kind of faith that's described for us here, a faith that would abound in works. Lord, so be with us as we seek better understanding of the life of faith. Would you grant us not only an understanding that would be an end in itself, but an understanding that would lead evermore to lives that are transformed as we follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. You know, I know we have some teachers here, probably, I think, quite a number, actually, as I look across the congregation. And if you're a teacher, one thing you know is that year to year, The students in your class change. That's obvious, right? One group moves on to the next grade. Hopefully, another group comes in. And regardless of whether you teach elementary school, middle school, high school, or beyond, you know that the new students you get, the new crop of students year to year, at times have different struggles with the content that you're responsible to teach. And so let's say you're the math teacher or the English teacher or whatever it is you teach, you're always responsible to communicate the same content, right? That's what you have something you're supposed to give them that they're to walk away from your class with. But you realize that year to year, that group of students may struggle with certain aspects of that content. And so what you do as you understand them and what they're struggling with is you may have to slow down. You may have to focus your attention on one area rather than another. Because that particular group, for whatever reason, whatever it is, this formula, this construction, that construction, whatever it is, this group of students is struggling to comprehend that. So you have to slow down. They need greater attention. And we have to remember that the New Testament is somewhat like that. And I think we need to be reminded that Scripture, and you think of the New Testament and all of its letters, the Gospels included, is not written as a textbook. It's not written as a systematic unfolding of content that you must master as much as it is written as lessons that are directed to particular groups of people with some specific kinds of problems. And at times, those problems that Scripture addresses are different. It's not, again, a textbook that simply moves from chapter 1 to chapter 2. First you must learn this, then you must learn that. Unfolding in some systematic way. Instead, the New Testament, by and large, is written, directed to groups of people with specific problems in understanding this salvation that is by grace through faith. And so Paul, for instance, as you read him in his various letters, he's addressing various problems. And so too with James, he's addressing different problems as well. The whole of Scripture, remember, the content, the whole of Scripture teaches a salvation that is by grace, that comes to us through faith. But different portions of Scripture address different struggles we have in understanding that salvation that is by grace, that is through faith. Now, James here talks a lot about works. We've already said that. You've seen it in what we've read. But here's the thing that we need to be clear about from the beginning. James is not teaching a salvation by works. Salvation is by faith. But the faith that saves is a faith that works. The faith that saves is a faith that works, and as James and all of Scripture teaches. And that's what we'll focus our attention on here. The faith that saves, faith alone saves. Faith in Christ alone saves. But the faith in Christ that saves is a faith that works in the way that James describes here. And so that's what we need to see as we work through the details. Some of those details are somewhat difficult for us to understand. He's writing to a group of people who had specific issues, and some of our issues may be somewhat different, and that raises its own questions. But the first thing that we're going to focus on is that the true need is for genuine faith, not merely the addition of good works. James is saying the true need is for genuine faith, not merely the addition of good works. And that's important for us to stress, because I think as we read a passage like this, it's easy for us to key on what James says about works, when actually the primary emphasis in what James says here is about genuine faith. It's about genuine faith. James, in other words, he's not comparing and contrasting faith with works. He's comparing and contrasting false claims to faith and the genuine faith that those who look to Jesus for salvation actually have. He's not comparing faith and works. He's comparing true faith with a false claim to faith. And you see this if you look at verse 14. The problem, he says, is with a person who says he has faith. The person who claims to have faith, he says, but does not have works. And if you look, James goes on to say, can that faith save him? See, he's talking about two different kinds of faith. It's faith that saves. Absolutely. That's what James teaches. We're saved by faith in Christ alone. But the faith that saves, James says in verse 22, is an active kind of faith. The faith that saves is an active kind of faith. If you look at verse 18, again, I want to point out something that Bible scholars often point out in commentary, something that seems a little bit strange that probably didn't strike you on first reading, but would if you were to sit down and think about it a little bit more. He says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And James responds, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, James is quoting someone, an interlocutor, right? Someone who he's disagreeing with. And what they say, if you look again, is that person says to James, you have faith and I have works. But wouldn't you expect actually that person that James is disagreeing with to say the opposite of that? Right? James's concern is with a person who claims to have faith but does not have works. But here, the person James quoted with whom he's disagreeing says, you have works and I have faith. That's the opposite of what you'd expect James actually to say. And you may have to go home and think about that a little bit more. But I think the general point here and what James is saying is that either side of that equation is wrong. In other words, it's never one or the other. You can't look at someone and say, well, you have works and I have faith. And you also can't look at another person and say, well, you have faith and I have works. It's not faith or works that saves. It's not faith plus works that saves. It is only faith that saves, but the faith that saves, James is saying, is a faith that works. It is a working faith. James says, I will show you what by my works? I will show you my faith. You see, that's James' concern. I will show you my faith by my works. Good works show genuine faith. Let me give you an illustration for us to slow down and think about this a little bit more. When I do premarital counseling with couples who are headed towards marriage, I give little homework assignments along the way. And one of the weeks, one of the assignments I give is a show me your love list that each couple has to develop. And usually I base it on how old they are. So if you're 25, you got to come up with 25 ways that if you're the husband-to-be, you're going to show love for your wife. And the wife has to do the same for the husband. Show me your love list. And the fun thing is when you have to develop those lists on your own, not with input from the others, but then you have to swap your lists. And the husband-to-be or the wife-to-be gets to see the list that the others developed and say, yeah, I like that one, and no, I don't really care about that at all. That doesn't show me love. That might be what you want, but that's not what I want, right? Show me your love list. They can be simple things. Do the dishes. buy flowers. Go on a walk. Whatever. Simple ways to show love. Because here's the thing, and we know this, that apart from showing love, love is something that's expressed. And apart from showing love, it becomes a valid question whether that love is genuine and true, isn't it? If you say you love me, but you show it in no way, then in what sense do you mean that you love me? And you see, James is saying here, the same is true with faith. I will show you my faith by my works. If you say you have faith, but nothing you do shows that you have faith, then in what sense do you have genuine faith? You see, faith is like love in that way, and that's what James is saying here. James says, I will show you my faith by my works. And you see, he goes on in the next verse, verse 19, to further describe the kind of faith that is not genuine faith, or the kind of faith that's doubtful, the one who says, or he says to them, you believe in God in one. So the person who says God is one, you believe that God is one, you do well. Now, what James is saying in brief there is he's describing something that God's people have always done as they gather together, which is to confess or to affirm their faith. And we often do this in different ways. Whether it's the Apostle Creed or some other confession of faith, we profess our faith together. God's people have always done that. And most believe that James here is pointing back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, known as the Shema, where Israel says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And that was the profession of faith of God's people. You believe that God is one, James says, you do well. But then what does James say? After that, he goes on, he says, even the demons believe and shudder. You see, the point here is that the demons believe that, and there's a response from them, one of shuddering. Do you and I profess to believe, yet have no response at all to the faith we profess? See, James is actually implying that kind of faith is worse than the faith of the demons. At least there's some response from them of fear of what they know to be true. Yet would there be no response from us? Faith, James is saying, is something that shows itself. You know, James, at the end, the last verse we read, verse 26, he provides his own illustration that works animate our faith like breath animates our body. So works are something that animates our faith. Now here we have to be careful, because if works show faith, right, we have to ask ourselves, what do my works show? Think about this in your own life. I'd encourage you not only to think about it in this moment, but to think about it when you go home. Think about it as you reflect on your works through the week. If I show others my faith by my works, what is it that my works actually show? And again, we have to be careful here, because good works may show something other than genuine faith. Might that be true? That we can do good things, but the question still is, what does that actually show in your life? Is it an expression of your faith, or might it be a show of something else? Maybe your good works show fear rather than faith. You're afraid that if you don't do it just right, if I get this little thing wrong, then woe is me. And you try hard to do good, but that actually doesn't reveal genuine faith. It actually reveals great fear in your life. You see, James is saying good works reveal a faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. They're not to reflect fear, but your confidence in God and his faithfulness to you. Or maybe your good works reflect that you want to be seen as a good person, at least better than this other person, right? Is that what your good works reflect? That your perception of being good, look at me, I'm okay. Rather than look at Jesus in his glory, look at him and what he's done for me. You see, those are the works that reveal faith. And this brings us to the second point, that what's required, I just want to be clear on this, what's required is not works righteousness, but a working faith. What's required is not works righteousness, but a working faith. And what I want us to do here in the second point is reflect a little more on this tension we may feel, and has often been felt in the life of the church, that's on the surface, where James appears to be at odds with other things that we read in the New Testament, especially with Paul. You know, it's interesting, as you read the letter of Galatians, Paul actually mentions James a couple of times in his letter to the Galatians. And there are certain things that Paul says in Galatians 2 and 3 that make us feel uncomfortable with what James says. And I want to quote a few of those things. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 16. he says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. He says, by works of the law, no one will be justified. A little bit later in Galatians chapter 3, not by works of the law, he says, but by hearing with faith. He goes on, those of faith are the sons of Abraham. James mentions Abraham as well. He goes on, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, with that in mind, listen again to what James says, and you can almost envision James in a conversation with Paul, as though he were arguing back with Paul. James says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? In verse 24, he says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So again, the question is, well, which is it? What's the relationship between these two? How does this work? Now, remember what we said at the beginning, that Paul is focused on a set of students, you might think of, right, who have certain struggles with understanding the salvation that is by faith in Christ alone. James has a different class of students, and their struggles are different from those that Paul is speaking to. Paul is condemning works righteousness, works of the law, as he puts it. He is condemning works righteousness, that you can merit God's favor or grace or approval, that you can earn that by anything you do. Paul is saying, never, no. But you see, James is not commending the works righteousness that Paul is condemning. James is not commending what Paul is condemning. James, instead, is commending a working faith, not works righteousness, but a working faith. They're addressing two different problems. See, Paul is challenging those who think they can attain salvation because of good things they do. James is challenging those who have false assurance of salvation based on a faith that does no works. Paul's emphasis, no works righteousness. James' emphasis, yes, but a working faith. Works can never earn salvation, but they do express the genuineness of your faith. Works earn you nothing before God, but they do express that you are one who trusts what God has done for you. Now, on your outline, you can refer to this later. I have quotes from a New Testament scholar in the early 20th century, J. Gresham Machen, who uses some of that language. I got some of the language I used from that quote you'll see there as you continue to think about how these two things are related. But you see that Paul actually has the exact same concern as James does. And we read that in our assurance of pardon from Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. If you can look back there, where Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not a result of works, he says. But then he goes on, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ Jesus. You are made alive in Christ Jesus through faith. And then you have been recreated that you might walk after his works in the ways that James is describing. And I want to focus a little bit of attention here then on two examples that James provides that prove his point, as he points to both Abraham and Rahab here. If you think of Abraham starting down in verse 21, where he says Abraham was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. Of course, God stays his hand, but God calls Abraham to go up to Mount Moriah and there offer his son, and Abraham goes. If you look at verse 22, he says it's through that work that Abraham's faith was active. He says his faith was completed. In other words, it had this as its end, worked out unto this end. Verse 23, Scripture was fulfilled, it says, where it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, James is writing to people who understood the details of this history, and some of us understand this history with Abraham better than others of us do, and that's okay. But this matters somewhat as you think about what James is saying. Do you remember the account of God calling Abraham to offer his son Isaac, the son who was promised to him, the one through whom God promised to make Abraham into a great nation, and through him he would bless all the nations of the earth? Here was the promised son he was calling to offer up as a sacrifice. And you read about that in Genesis chapter 22. But it's back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where it says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that was years before. Years before God called Abraham to offer up his son, he had already placed his faith in God and been counted as righteous. And the point is simply this: genuine faith always comes before good works that God himself will call you to do. Genuine faith always comes before good works, and only genuine faith will produce those works. And that point is made even more clear as you think about the example of Rahab that he provides. Very different father Abraham and Rahab, the Canaanite resident of Jericho, who's a prostitute. Father Abraham here is Rahab, not a daughter of Father Abraham, but she's described here as a prostitute, and both are examples of faith that saves. And as you consider these two, the question to ask is, what's the same about their faith through which they are saved that James is commending? What's the example that we're to follow? Well, it's this: for both, not being able to see ahead how things would play out, they entrust themselves to this God who has made himself known to them. You see, that's the works that God calls you to. It's not a works righteousness. It is a work of faith. It is a work whereby you say, I do not know. I know that God's promises are sure, though I do not know how they will play out in my life, but I will entrust myself to him and do as he has called me to. You see, it's not a works righteousness. It's a work that exhibits your faith, that you will trust in the God who's made himself known to you. I've mentioned before that I did not excel in math. Not ashamed to admit that. Some of you do, others of you don't. I did not excel in math, and at times I was happy just to get the right answer, but if I had to show my work, that was another problem. It meant more points off for me. It's like, come on, cut me a break. I got the right answer. But of course, the point is not just the right answer. The point is that you understand the workings of it. And so the teacher will call you to do what? They'll say, justify your answer. Now, that's different from a math proof. That's a whole other level of difficulty. Right, if you're a mathematician, because then you have to show the mathematical principles involved that make the formula work in the way it does. But when you justify your answer, you simply have to show enough work that demonstrates you know what's going on. And you see, when James uses the language of justify here, that's what he's saying. He's saying, show your work that faith is the answer. Faith is always the answer. Salvation is only and always by faith. But will you do the work that justifies that answer? That shows that is the answer? Will you do the work? Will you show it in your life that you have entrusted yourself to this God like Abraham did when he went up, ready to follow what God had asked him to do, yet God stays his hand? Or Rahab, as Israel comes into the promised land, she knows that God has the victory, and so she places himself under his care. That is the kind of work that faith does. And this brings us to the last point, and we'll be brief here. But an act of faith, James is saying, is good both for yourself and for others. We'll begin with looking at how an act of faith is good for others. We've already seen this emphasis through James, the faith that saves serves others in love. Faith that saves serves others in love. If you have a Bible open, you can look up earlier in this chapter, verse 8, where he talks about the fulfillment of law. The law is to love your neighbor as yourself. You can look up a little bit earlier at the end of James chapter 1, and James describes a worthless religion and religion that's worth something. And the religion that's worth something, that has value, that's good, he says, takes care of orphans and widows in their distress. And here, James is talking about a faith that's good for something. Right? He's saying faith without works is useless. Therefore, faith with works is to be useful. And it's to be useful for others. And you see this if you look at verses 15 and 16. The one who comes lacking clothing and food, and you say, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that, he asked. Works that are good for others demonstrate genuine faith. Because the gospel you say you believe is about the God who sees your great need and addresses it in Jesus Christ, his only Son, whom he sends. You see? So if you place your faith in that God who sees your need and does good, how would you also not do good as you entrust yourself to him in the way that James describes here? The faith that saves will serve others in love. It's good for others, but also good for ourselves. And we'll end with this. When your faith is active, it will increase your, it'll add to your assurance of God's salvation. When your faith is active, it'll add to your assurance. It's evidence of life. You know, if you've had surgery of some sort, this is different than it was many years ago. The doctors want you up within hours, right? You come off the anesthesia, and they want you up and moving, as painful as that may be. Rehab begins immediately, right? We got to get you up and moving. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. As painful as it may be, it's absolutely essential if you're to fully heal. You see, that's what James is saying about faith. Is that it has to be, as he says, active along with works. You must get your faith moving, and as your faith becomes active, you will be assured evermore of God's salvation. See, isn't that true of Abraham? That he had already been counted righteous through his faith, yet he had to exercise that faith as God called him to do something that he could not even comprehend. You know, both Abraham and Rahab are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter that's all about faith. And what it says, it mentions this occasion with Abraham as well, as he goes to offer his son. It talks about how he reasoned that God, who had promised, was even able to raise the dead. And so he went not knowing how, but knowing that he could trust this God. And we have even greater reason to believe because God has raised the dead. He's raised his son Jesus Christ for us in our salvation. And if you've placed your faith in him, you act with that confidence in the things that God has called you to do, knowing that though you cannot comprehend how or what or when, as you entrust yourself to him and do as he's called you to, he will prove himself to you. He will justify the faith that you have in him as he shows himself trustworthy. See, it increases our own assurance, even as we do these good works that he calls us to. Salvation is by faith. All of Scripture teaches it, but the faith that saves is a faith that begins to work itself out like this, with trust and confidence in God and his salvation in Jesus Christ. May that be true for us. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we ask for greater faith. The faith that James describes here, that would evidence itself in works wherein we entrust ourselves to you. And even as we do good for others, knowing the good that you have done for us in Jesus Christ, how then could we deny doing good for others? So, Lord, may our faith abound, and may it abound evermore in works of love that you call us to, that express that confidence we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.